This is about time to begin. The bell is now ringing. If you'd like to get a Bible and turn to 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Try to finish up chapter 2, get into chapter 3. Before we get started, I always like to start out with a word of prayer. We're going to ask Rick if he would come up and lead us in a word of prayer this morning. So this morning, the picture up there is of another view from the marketplace. It's a little bit further back, but if you look in the background and see the little building that's sticking up behind the other row of buildings there, that's actually the library that we talked about in week two. So it's kind of all together there. That whole area would have been lined with shops, and John undoubtedly would have walked those streets as he was needing to buy things to go ahead and live. We're going to do things a little bit differently today, though. I want to finish up where we were last week, and then we're going to do a review, and then we're going to get into the information from this week. Can we start by having somebody read verses 18 through 23, 1 John chapter 2? Stand.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father.
Okay, so that's what we were doing last week. If you notice, he starts out talking about the last hour. We had talked about that was the last times, the last days, and that we're living in that now. We pointed to several different scriptures, some from the Gospel of John and some from other places. Talked about Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, first three verses there. Several places that talk about we are living in those last days now. And then what was one of the evidences that we are in the last days? Verse 18. Yeah, there's many antichrists. And we talked about the antichrists last week. We mentioned there's not just one, but it's anyone who opposes Christ. And that they went out from us, John says. But they were never really of us. So he makes a little distinction there. Those people who are the Antichrist were never really part of us. They went out from us. They looked like maybe they were part of us, but they really weren't, or else they would never have gone out and denied Christ the way they did. And then he talks about they had an anointing from the Holy One. We talked a little bit about the word anointing last week. We talked about that it was really talking about the substance with which we were doing the anointing. And of course, God was the one doing that anointing for us. And then he talks about in that same verse that they knew everything they needed to know. John didn't have to write to tell them what they needed to do to be saved. They already knew it. And he's reminding them, you already have what you need. And then in verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? And then he talks again about Antichrist. In verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So that's really where we got to. We're almost done with that. With that section. So he talked about the one in verse 22 who's a liar, and that's the one who denies that Christ is the Messiah. Remember, some of the Gnostics were trying to make distinctions that Jesus wasn't the Christ, that the Messiah did not live in Jesus, that Jesus was just a man, that the Christ stayed in his body for a little while but then left. But they were denying this Christ. That's a doctrine that opposes Christ. So it's anti-Christ and not pro-Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is the liar. This one is anti-Christ. And then verse 23, he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The Greek word there for acknowledge means to confess or declare publicly. So, instead of saying it openly there, it says that if we don't say that publicly, if we don't say it that Jesus is the Christ, then we're denying Christ. We're not acknowledging the Son. And we also, if we deny the Son, then what else do we lose? Who? The Father, that's right. Because Jesus and the Father are one. So if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then you're also denying Father. The Father, where does that put you in terms of your spirituality? Yeah, you're away from Christ. You're away from God. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're saying that Jesus is not that doorway, if Jesus is not the Christ, now there is no other way to the Father, so you lose the Father as well. In verse 22, talked about denying Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. I'm going to read the first six verses, and this is where Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and life. John 14, 1. Remember, this denying Jesus is the opposite of confessing Jesus. So John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, do we know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But notice what Jesus told them there in verse 4. And where I go, you know, that's not the right verse. But he told them that they knew. Yeah, verse 4, where I go, you know. They already knew. What did John tell the readers here in 1 John? They already knew. They already knew what they needed to know. They just needed to stay faithful to Christ in the end. Does anybody have any comments or questions there down through verse 23? All right, that was the section that we were trying to get through last week. So now we're going to start the section where we're actually going to finish up chapter 2. So we've been talking about God is the light. We're talking about chapter 2, how we have to confess Christ, how we have to continue to abide in Him, that we know what we need to do. And then we get down to verse 24, and he starts talking about abiding in Christ. Did anybody, as they were studying for today's lesson, find anything in the text that was interesting that you might want to make note of before we get started? Something from your own personal study? Okay. Then can I get somebody to read verses 24 through 29? This will finish up chapter 2. Okay. Rick?
Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him.
All right, so this is the last section here of chapter 2. And he's talking about let the truth abide in you and you abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? Because we've already talked about this before. How do we abide in Christ?
Obedience.
Through obedience. By doing the things that Christ asks us to do. And when here in verse 24, it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So again, you have already heard these things. I'm not telling you things that you need to do. Like the Gnostics are trying to say that you need more knowledge. You need different knowledge. You already have that. In fact, one of the first words there in the English translation is you, but it, as I understand it, it's the very first word in the Greek translation. It begins with the word you there in verse 24. And that seems to be contrasted to those people who are liars in verse 22 and 23. Remembering, he's telling his readers that these people who are denying Christ are liars. They're antichrist. But you, so he's saying you're different. You're not liars. You're not antichrist. You are different. And so you need to observe those things that you heard from the beginning. So when they heard the gospel, they were taught the gospel, they came and were obedient to the gospel. Now they were ready to start living for Christ and abiding in Christ. John had no reason to give them new knowledge. He's trying to reassure them again that the Gnostics are wrong, that they're liars. They're denying that Christ was the Messiah. And so now they're supposed to do something different in verse 24. Abide in that which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then who do you abide in? Both the
Son
and the Father. Again, going through the doorway first, through the Son, you get to the Father. Let's look at John chapter 1. I want to go back to John chapter 1. Again, we looked at that a little bit in week 1. We're not going to go right back to the very beginning and read it all. I guess I'll just read it all. There's a lot in here. But it really talks about what we're discussing there in verse 24. Remember, he's talking about the things that you heard from the beginning. So he's talking about beginnings. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know we're talking about Christ. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Most people did not believe in God or in Jesus. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they were born of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his faithfulness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So a lot of the same terminology that we see in 1 John is really used here in John chapter 1. And he talks about in the beginning in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, talking about those things that you heard from the beginning. Well, was that the beginning of the earth? No. And it wasn't even the beginning when Christ was here. But it was the beginning of the teaching of Christ, when Christ's will was being taught to man, that Jesus had died for our sins. And a lot of these words, like you were born of God and children of God there in verse 12, we're going to get to that hopefully this morning and talk about being children of God and how amazing that is and what it really means. Well, we'll just touch on it now. But a lot of the same terminology that John uses in John 1 is here in John chapter 2 and verse 24. They were to let this truth abide or remain in them. This is an admonition to them to make sure they didn't fall away from the truth or didn't turn away from those first teachings, but to allow it to find a permanent home within them. And if it does find that permanent home, then what was going to be the result? They would know both the Son and the Father. Notice the second part of this verse is conditional, where he's talking in verse 24. He says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. But then he says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. So can we just obey the gospel right in the beginning and then we're good to go for eternity? No, we have to abide in it. And again, abiding in it, in these words, is continuing in obedience. It's living in. Make them a permanent part. Give the gospel a home in your heart. That's what he's talking about. It's not just a general, yeah, I understand what Jesus did for me. Good, I believe it. Okay, we're good. It's more than that. It should shape who we are and shape our lives. Be a new creature than what we were in the beginning. And throughout the scriptures, this conditional salvation is emphasized. And it also talks about the necessity of faithfulness. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful until you get tired, right? No, Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're faithful to death, then you will receive the crown of life. Again, a conditional thing that involves our being faithful to these things that we heard from the beginning. It's interesting that John uses this word abide six times in six verses. And three of them are right here in verse 24. So a lot of discussion about abiding or remaining in Christ. Remain in the truth and remain in, faithful. All right. Any questions or comments on verse 24?
To abide, it must be lived, must be active. James 2. How do we know that our faith is true, that our faith is alive? We show it by our works, by our obedience. Therefore, when we are, what we've heard from the beginning abides in us, it is by doing what we've been taught to do.
That's right. So John assures us that by continuing in this, we already know what we are to do. Yeah, that's right. And these people are starting to lead people away from the purity of the gospel. And notice what John, the last living apostle, is doing. Bringing us right back to the beginning, saying, you already got everything you need. You don't need anything else. So then guess what? What does that mean about all the things that people have said, I have a new revelation from God since then, since the time this word was written? Is that necessary? No, the scriptures teach that we already, at this point right here, have everything that we need. Rick?
I'm going to say in connection with that, the word abide, the last time it's used in verse 24 is with the Son and the Father abiding in us. We want that to be a continual thing. We don't want that to ever depart. With these heresies that are being taught and then taking it from us, we clearly understand that that's not something absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, now let's look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So just really short there, this is what we're looking for, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So notice verse 25 is really short. What's the promise?
Eternal life.
That's exactly right. John tells his readers the result of abiding in that which they heard from the beginning was eternal life. Sounds like a pretty good retirement plan, doesn't it? Sounds like a pretty good thing. So there are two things needed for eternal life: abiding in the truth and remaining faithful to that truth. And that's what John points out. John speaks of the eternal life often in his writings, and I quickly want to read a few passages. I want to go back to John again, the Gospel of John, and look in chapter 5. Can I get somebody to read John chapter 5, verses 24 through 26? So John 5, 24 through 26. Remember, we're talking about eternal life. Stan?
4, 24 through 26?
5.
Multiple 5. Okay. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself.
So here we're seeing Jesus speaking, and he's talking about life and death and judgment, and we can have everlasting life. Right there in verse 24, he sent me. Let's see. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears the word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. So again, John is using the words that Jesus, that he heard from Jesus, and assuring them that we do have eternal life. Dropping down a little bit further in that same chapter, can I get somebody to read verse 36 through 40?
Come to me that you may have life.
Okay, so here again, he's talking about eternal life. And he's talking about, you think you can search the scriptures. And of course, this is, he's talking to a Jewish audience here. And the scriptures they have are what? What do we call them? Yeah, the Old Testament, the Old Law. They can read through that, and he says, you think in them you're going to find eternal life, but what should they have found? Christ. References to Jesus. Those same scriptures that you think are giving you eternal life talks about me. And I'm the one that really gives you eternal life, and you don't have the Father because you don't believe the one that sent me, who is the Father. So again, eternal life is to be had through Christ. Turn over to John chapter 17. Jesus is praying here. We talked about this a little bit last week in the sermon. John chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what does he say? Jesus himself is saying, this is what eternal life is, or this is how you obtain it. That they may know you, that we may know God, the only true God, and Jesus, the one that God sent. So again, eternal life. Jesus himself is talking about that. And now let's go over back to 1 John. We're going to get a little bit ahead and go to chapter 5. And look at verses 9 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. I am going to get this out. Can somebody read 1 John 5, 9 through 13? Rick?
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
So this really does wrap up a lot of the same thing he's talking about in chapter 2, when he's telling them that God has given us eternal life. And he talks about how in this passage here in 1 John chapter 5, that eternal life is through the Son. And you have to continue to believe in the Son. And notice at the very end there, he says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And when you do that, then you do have eternal life. And that is a great blessing. And we're not done talking about that blessing of eternal life as we go through even the lesson for today. All right, so let's look at verse 26, since it's kind of short and kind of goes along with this. Verse 26 there says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So why is he writing these things?
Because it's possible to fall.
It is possible to fall. There are people who want to deceive you. And if you do go along with that deception, you lose that gift of eternal life. So again, this is the second time that he's talking about why he wrote. And we'll review that in just a little bit. Because there are false teachers trying to deceive them. Verse 26 begins with these things which I'm telling you, these things which I have talked to you about, I have written to you, so that you will be strong in the faith. Well, what things is he referring to there? Well, essentially everything up to that point where we are in 1 John, but I think especially verses 18 through 25. As we're going through that little section there, talking about the last hour and abiding in Christ is really the theme there. We want to continue to abide in Christ and not be deceived. And there are many warnings about false teachers. We're going to hit them very quickly, but the one that I really want to look at, I'm going to skip through. I have a lot of them here, a lot of verses, but we don't have time to go through them because I do want to get through 1 John so we can get to some of the other books. But let's turn over to Jude. Book of Jude is the last book that we intend to cover in the class, but it talks a lot about false teachers, and it reminds me a lot of Peter, who talks about false teachers as well. Can I get somebody to read Jude, that first chapter there, the only chapter, verses 3 and 4?
Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Jude starts there in verse 3 saying, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I have to talk to you about something else. And what was that something else? Contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because certain men are trying to deceive you. You have what you need to know, but there are people that are trying to deceive you from that. Let's drop down to verse 17 and look at that. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And of course, those sensual, that word sensual there, sensuous persons are worldly people. So Jude is pointing out that there's false teachers among them that are trying to take away that salvation that we have. We could read many, 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 many more passages. But the last thing I wanted us to remember there in Jude was that he pointed out there would be mockers. Who said that we looked at last week? Who was the first one to say there would be mockers in the last day? That's how we would know we're in the last day. Jesus said that last week. We looked in the book of John where Jesus had said that. And noticed that people who follow Jesus are using those same words that Jesus used to tell us and to teach us and explain to us what he meant. All right, anything on 25 and 26? All right, let's look at 27. Again, we're going back to that anointing. Who gave us that anointing? Christ. Says it came of God, right? That anointing that we receive from the Holy One. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So this anointing obviously goes back to verse 20, where it says we have an anointing from the Holy One. We talked about how the word there was talking about the thing doing the anointing, the substance with which you were anointing. John makes several assertions about this anointing. First, it's from God, so it's not from the world. It's not something we can learn on our own. We receive that from him. And second, it remains with them despite those false teachers trying to make them think otherwise. They had that anointing from God, and they still had it. It remains with them, even though they were unsure of their faith. And then the third thing we know about it, or the third thing, we can be confident in our knowledge because it teaches us all things. That anointing teaches you concerning all things. And of course, fourth, this anointing is true. And then the fifth thing there is that it is the way that we remain faithful to God because it taught us. So who taught us? The Son. Jesus taught us. Jesus told us what we needed to do. He also brought the element of eternal life to us by offering his body and blood on the cross and then to be risen on the third day, sitting at the right hand of God. And now these people are saying, yeah, but you need a little something else. There's a little something more that you need. And he's saying, no, you don't need anything else. You've already been delivered everything that you need. So by being faithful, we abide in him. This anointing in verse 20 is that which we've heard from the beginning. So it's no new thing. The Holy Spirit has already revealed to us all things. Anyone trying to add or take away must be disregarded as a false teacher and as a deceiver. Because John's telling us you've already got what you need. So anybody saying you need something new is a liar. And he's an antichrist. And is that somebody you want to follow? No, because they're opposed to Christ. The very thing that you're supposed to be following, they directly oppose you. And then finally, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So John is appealing to his readers, and of course, because we have this written down, he's also appealing to us through the Holy Spirit, to abide in him. That means remain in his teaching, like we've talked about over and over and over again. We're going to remain in his teaching, remain steadfast in the truth that we've already heard. And the result of that is going to be so that when Christ comes back, we don't have to be ashamed in front of him. We don't have to be one of the ones that run and hide and try to get the mountains to fall on us. We don't have to be ashamed when we stand before Christ. We're either going to be confident or ashamed. And by following the things that we have already heard, we can be confident when Christ comes. If we abide in Christ by holding to that sound doctrine and faithful and righteous living, we can be confident in that last day. And if not, we will be ashamed. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Can I get somebody to read verses 3 through 10? Stan?
"We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, our testimony among you was believed."
That's right. So notice that Paul here is saying that he's thankful because their faith grows exceedingly, that they're abiding in the word which they have. In verse 5, it's manifest evidence of the righteousness of God. And then he talks about that last day when Jesus is coming back to be glorified. And which side of that fence do you want to be on? And that's what John is assuring us. We can know which side of the fence we are going to be on. And verse 29 closes out this chapter, and it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." So notice that John puts this verse in reverse order of how we would state it. Everyone who does right is born of him. So this flies in the face of all those Gnostics who are saying you have to have this special knowledge and special enlightenment in order to be saved. He's talking about a special relationship with God. But John says there's proof that we are approved by God. The fact that we practice righteousness proves our claim. They can claim, but we have evidence. We have proof that we're among the righteous. Rick?
Trouble, anguish for anyone that calls on name will suffer persecution.
That's right.
Which is eternal life.
Anybody else? All right, so that wraps up chapter 2. We're going to start in verse chapter 3. But remember kind of where we are. John has twice told us why he wrote to the people there, the readers, that their joy may be full. And then in this chapter, because people were trying to deceive you, we're going to hear that one more time in chapter 5. And here's some things we can learn. And we already know a lot of these. And we've been talking about knowing God. They're the fourth one. We can know God. And if we abide in Him, we already know God. And we've covered the first two chapters. Said God is light, so that we have to walk in the light. And then things that we're supposed to love and things that we're not supposed to love. Obviously, we're not supposed to love the world, was the thing that John was talking about. And now we're going to get into the children of God. And I really want to read this and try to at least get started in these first three verses, because it really builds on the point that he just made. So can I get somebody to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3? Justin? That's right. So if you look, how does verse 29 end? We're born of Him. Now he really picks up on that in the first verse of chapter 3. John closes saying that we're born of Him. And in chapter 3, he expresses joy that we really are God's children, that we really are children of God. Christ's redemptive work leads us to adoption. So we are now truly sons or children of God. That's an amazing love. And not only that, we've begun to see what will become of us. We don't know what that is fully, do we? But we already on this earth can have some peace by abiding in Him. And essentially, these first three verses point to the best is yet to come. We haven't seen the best part of our redemption yet. That's going to come when Christ comes again. John wants them and us to remain convinced of our salvation and strengthen our resolve to be faithful, like it says in Revelation 2:10, that we are to be faithful unto death. And so he starts chapter 3 by saying, behold, what manner of love it is. That word behold or see is drawing attention to this great thing that he's talking about, how truly amazing and wonderful it is. John's advising us to take a closer look at the amazing love that was poured out to us. And then when he says, what manner of love? So he's saying, behold, what manner of love? When those words, what manner, are used in the New Testament, it's only used 7 times, but it always denotes astonishment. John is astonished at the love that was poured out to us because of Christ's redemptive work. The love was amazing, but notice that it's past tense, isn't it? That love has already been poured out for us. It's already been bestowed on us. We can already have that salvation. And because of that, then we can be called children of God. Since we are children of God, the world does not know us, which is a similar thought that we find in John, which we'll probably get to next week. Right. Exactly. So we've got less than a minute. We're going to wrap up here today. But what I want you to do is study the rest of chapter 3. We're going to try to be ambitious and cover the rest of chapter 3. I'm going to lose 1 week probably because of the gospel meeting. So I want to try to leave us enough time to cover the last 3 books. So I want to try to cover the rest of 3 and 4 and 5 each in 1 week. The reason I think we can do that is because we've already laid the groundwork, haven't we? A lot of the same themes that we laid out very plainly in the first 2 chapters are really just going to be fleshed out a little more and talked about a little more in these last few chapters. So get ready to discuss chapter 3 next week. Thanks for your attention, and we'll try to pick up there next week.